Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Dear friends, we have these promises from God, so we should make ourselves pure, free from anything that makes body or soul unclean. We should try to become perfect in the way we live because we respect God. Open your hearts to us. We have not done wrong to anyone. We have not ruined the faith of any person, and we have cheated no one. I do not say this to blame you. I told you before that we love you so much that we would live and die with you. I feel very sure of you. I'm very proud of you. You give me much comfort. And in all our troubles, I have great joy. When we come into Macedonia, we had no rest. We found trouble all around us. We had fighting on the outside and fear on the inside. But God comforts those who are troubled. And God comforted us when Titus came. We were comforted by his coming and also by the comfort that you gave him. Titus told us about your wish to see me. He told us that you were very sorry for what you did. And he told me about your great care for me. When I heard this, I was much happier. Even if the letter I wrote you made you sad, I'm not sorry I wrote it. I know it made you sad, and I was sorry for that. But it made you sad only for a short time. Now I am happy, but not because you were made sad. I'm happy because your sorrow made you change your hearts. You became sad in the way God wanted you to, so you were not hurt by us in any way. Being sorry in the way God wants makes a person change his heart and life. This leads to salvation, and we cannot be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow the world has will bring death. You had the kind of sorrow God wanted you to have. Now see what this sorrow has brought you. It has made you very serious. It made you want to prove that you were not wrong. It made you angry and afraid. It made you want to see me. It made you care. It made you want the right thing to be done. You proved that you were not guilty in any part of the problem. I wrote that letter not because of the one who did the wrong, and it was not written because of the person who was hurt, but I wrote that letter so that you could see before God the great care that you have for us. That is why we were comforted. We were very comforted, and we were even happier to see that Titus was so happy. All of you made him feel much better. I bragged to Titus about you, and you showed that I was right. Everything that we said to you was true, and you have proved that what we bragged about to Titus is true, and his love for you is stronger when he remembers that you were all ready to obey. You welcomed him with respect and fear. I'm very happy that I can trust you fully.
Well, thanks, Joe. Good morning again, everyone. You'll notice that up on the screen, Joe was reading from the International Children's Bible, and there will be some readings coming from the NIV this morning as well, but we thought it would be helpful to hear the International Children's Bible version, seeing we've got our children in with us this morning. As mentioned earlier, my name's Andrew. It's a privilege to be able to stand up here and speak from the Bible. When Paul Avis asked me a few weeks back if I'd be keen to preach, I said yes, first of all, and then I went to a book that my dad gave me. The book's titled Gospel-Centered Preaching. It's by a couple of guys called Tim Chester and Marcus Honeysett. I've got a copy here. And on the very first page, it takes you into 2 Corinthians to sharpen your focus on the principles for preaching. Let me read you the first paragraph. This is Marcus Honeysett speaking. I, Marcus, was speaking at a meeting for Christian students. The young man leading the meeting invited me to come to the front while he prayed for me. We're delighted to have a guest speaker tonight who's going to come to teach us the Bible. I thought. True, but not true. He prayed and I was left in front of the microphone. Actually, I'm not just going to teach the Bible, I began. I'm going to preach the gospel. And as I looked out at the group, I could see a number of them thinking, well, what's the difference? Well, the book actually begins with Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and that's the book that we've been focusing on here at Stromlo over the last few weeks during the school holidays. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And Paul says in this letter to the Corinthians, and you'll see it up there on the screen, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Well, it is the very greatness of the glory of Christ that God has revealed to Paul that ensures that he preaches not himself, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Will you please join with me as I pray that I might proclaim God's word in such a way that we see God's greatness and submit to him and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Lord, please sharpen our focus this morning. We know that you speak to us through your word. Please give us ears to listen and hearts to understand and change. Help me, Lord, to speak clearly and faithfully. I pray that I would preach you as Jesus Christ our Lord, and that you would give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever responded to a message that has brought someone joy? Perhaps you've been in a work situation where you've needed to give someone some pretty harsh feedback and they've responded to that feedback in a positive way. I wonder if you've ever done something that makes someone else happy. Have you ever done something that brings comfort to others? Well, this morning we look at a section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians where Paul describes the encouragement and joy that they have brought to him after their response to an earlier letter. And as we come to chapter 7 today, Paul actually points us back to the end of chapter 6. "Therefore, since we have these promises," Paul says. Well, what's the therefore, therefore? And what promises is Paul referring to at the end of chapter 6? Well, let's remind ourselves of what they are. End of chapter 6 says, "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Well, the people of God enjoy no greater privilege than that of belonging to him and having him dwell with them. In the Old Testament, God made himself present through tabernacle and temple. And since Pentecost, God has made himself present in a far more intimate way through his Holy Spirit. Now, the paganism that was such a temptation for the Corinthian church is also a focus for Paul here. He asked them to separate themselves from that paganism that's so prevalent in Corinth at the time. And to encourage his readers to make this stand, Paul uses more Old Testament quotes to show how God welcomes those who turn to him. Paul then heads into chapter 7 by calling for holy living in light of the great promises that he outlined that we just read at the end of chapter 6. Here at the start of chapter 7, Paul makes a heartfelt and passionate appeal to the Corinthian church that he founded to line up with authentic Christian ministry and also with the way that he serves the Lord Jesus. Have a look at verses 2 to 7. Paul says, "Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Well, Paul says, make room for us in your hearts. When you make room for something, it's pretty normal to have to move some other things, isn't it? Well, yesterday we took delivery of what I'm pretty sure is our first new piece of furniture that we've ever bought. We bought a new lounge, and you know when trucks come from places like Amart Furniture, they kind of ring you half an hour in advance and tell you that they're on their way. We had a truck turn up in our driveway yesterday without any warning. We didn't get the warning call beforehand. And I said to our boys, quick guys, we've got to move this lounge. We've got to get it out. The new lounge is here. We had to make room for that lounge very quickly. The new lounge was coming in. Turned out that the truck was turning up to our neighbour's place and they'd just come to the wrong address. But it meant that we got things happening pretty quickly. As I said, one of the problems is we can't just bring the new lounge into the house and use it. We have to make room for it by getting rid of the old lounge. In the same way, Paul is looking for some specific action here from the Corinthians. He appeals for them to make room. He's asking for some of the things that were currently taking up room in their hearts to be moved out. And he supports the appeal by reminding them of his integrity. He has in mind some particular occasions from past visits when he says, "We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one." He is saying, "You know how I roll. I've been with you." Notice also that Paul's experiencing a fair amount of distress. Have a look at verse 5. Paul says that it's everywhere. But let's also notice where Paul's comfort comes from. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. It comes from God through the coming of Titus. The very meeting with Titus, so long delayed, but finally achieved, brings great relief to the apostle. I don't know about you, but when you meet up with someone, it's always good to catch up, isn't it? But often, the catch-up is dependent on the news that the person that you're catching up with brings. How are they feeling? What have they been up to? Their experiences with other people they know? The news of mutual friends? Well, like this, Paul's catch-up with Titus is significant because Titus fills Paul in on how the Corinthian church are actually travelling. Titus's relief in the Corinthian response to Paul's letter is Paul's relief too. And as we move on to verses 8 and 9, Paul now draws some more attention to the severe letter that he had written to the Corinthian church. He tells of the great regret that he felt in writing the letter because it caused a lot of pain to its readers. Yet in light of the response it evoked, he can say, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it." And the reason that he can say this is that the grief that was caused from the letter was only for a while. You'll also notice that Paul gets no pleasure in causing grief by writing the letter. Rather, his pleasure comes from the Corinthians' positive response. Well, a number of years ago now, I used to captain a church soccer team. Now, we played in the Canberra Men's State League. We used to have a lot of fun when we could get enough players together to actually be competitive on the field. A number of people in our congregation used to actually play in this team, and there's a few people out there that we used to play against as well. We had a mix of players. Some were Christians and some weren't. I remember one particular game we were playing against the ANU. We'd lost the game and we're all kind of gathered in a group at the end of the game, getting changed, taking our shin pads off, that sort of thing. And one of the guys from church who was in the team asked if he could have a word with me away from the other players. So I kind of walked away with him, and on the way to where we were walking, I asked him what was wrong. He stopped and he said he felt that the way that I was captaining the team wasn't a good witness to the guys that weren't Christians in our team. He said that he felt the way I was leading the team wasn't as godly as it could be or as it should be. Well, I'd be lying if I said that getting this feedback didn't sting. It did sting. And it's safe to say that it caused me a fair amount of pain. It made me angry, it made me sad, and it hurt to hear it. In a similar way, Paul's letter that he speaks of here delivered a message that was uncomfortable for the hearer. It was uncomfortable for the deliverer too. As Chris mentioned earlier, I'm a primary school teacher, and something that I usually do on a daily basis is something that we call in primary schools a restorative conversation. I'm sure there's some kids out there that might be familiar with these, might have been part of one. But the way that a restorative conversation or conference works is that it comes as a result of a disagreement between some children. Maybe something that's happened on the playground and a child's been hurt or wronged. So you sit down with these two children and you ask the child who has been wronged or hurt to describe their feelings to the child that hurt them or wronged them. It's a really powerful thing for the child who's hurt someone else to hear how their actions have impacted or their words have impacted another human being. Now, after those feelings have been shared, the other child has the opportunity to talk. But it all kind of, the whole meeting and the successfulness of how it goes hinges on the response of the child who has harmed the other. When they're given the opportunity to respond after hearing the hurt child's feelings, everything kind of just hangs in the balance. Their response is so key to the process of restoration. Is there anything you'd like to say after hearing that? Is a line I often use. Well, the child that hurt the other, their response could be just a flat nope. It could be, oh, well, 3 years ago they did the same thing to me. Or it could be something along the lines of, I'm really sorry for what happened and I'd really like to fix it. Well, look at the Corinthian response to Paul's letter. For you became sorrowful as God intended and were not harmed in any way by us. You can hear Paul's sigh of relief at their response. And Paul is then led to contrast the two types of responses that are possibilities for the Corinthian church from his letter. Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, or godly grief and worldly grief. He goes on to say, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The difference between godly grief and worldly grief is the first ends with repentance, while the second ends with remorse. And we're going to have a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23 now. So if you do have your Bible there, I'd encourage you to open it up to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, or it's up on the screen, and Joe's going to read that for us. Thanks, Joe.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Joe. Well, could there be a greater contrast between the two responses that Paul talks about? One that leads to salvation and one that leads to death. Paul then reminds his readers of the outworking of the two responses. Paul reminds his readers of the outworking of this godly grief or sorrow in the case of the Corinthians. Have a look at verse 11. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Well, Paul's severe letter awakened in its readers a deep sense of shame and repentance over the deterioration of their relationship with the apostle and the state of the affairs in the Corinthian church, in their church. And the result was action to clear themselves and restore relationship with Paul. Paul's comfort comes from the Corinthians' positive response to his severe letter by acting in a way that is actually pleasing to God. Well, what about us? What do we take from this morning? Well, there are two types of repentance referred to in this section of Paul's letter, and something in each for us this morning, I think. Now, earlier in the kids spot, I hope you're listening, kids, we talked about horizontal and vertical lines. We talked about that word repentance. The horizontal repentance that occurs in the Corinthian church repents and restores relationship with Paul, and that is a huge encouragement to him. Their sorrow and deep concern after the relational breakdown brings such encouragement. Well, for us, what do we take as we deal with difficult conflict? How can we do that in an encouraging and godly way? Because there will be conflict. It's encouraging to know that our response can be encouraging, isn't it? To those involved and to others around. Paul also talks of the repentance that leads to salvation, the vertical repentance. Repentance to God. Repentance that restores our relationship with God. And an example of a godly response can actually be found in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel, chapters 12 and 13. I'm sure that many of you would be familiar with this story. God sends the prophet Nathan to King David after he's had an affair with Bathsheba. And he's also arranged for her husband to be killed. Nathan tells David a story which really angers David. But Nathan then tells David that the story is about him. Joe's going to read that for us. Thanks, Joe.
The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die.'"
David's godly sorrow. I have sinned against the Lord, he says to Nathan. Well, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I was preparing for this talk, I read some material from John Piper. John Piper says, a vague bad feeling that you are a crummy person is not the same as conviction of sin. Feeling rotten is not the same as repentance. John Piper goes on to say, this morning I began to pray and felt unworthy to be talking to the Creator of the universe. It was a vague sense of unworthiness, so I told him so. Now what? Nothing changed until I began to get specific about my sins. Crummy feelings can be useful if they lead to conviction for specific sins, but vague feelings of being a bad person are not usually very helpful. The fog of unworthiness needs to take shape into clear, dark pillars of disobedience. Then you can point to them and repent and ask for forgiveness and take aim with your gospel bazooka to blow them up. Worldly grief does not progress beyond remorse. There are deep regrets over what has happened, but there is no accompanying change of mind and heart, nor any willingness to change behaviour, nor any faith in God. The result is not salvation, but death. There is such disappointment and discouragement that comes from a worldly response. In a similar way to Paul and the Corinthians, God has a severe message for us, doesn't he? The severe message is that we're all sinful, and our sin stops us from being in relationship with him. I'm sinful, you're sinful, we're all sinful. That's a pretty severe message, isn't it? Well, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The severe message of our sin leading to our death is countered by the news that God has demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to the cross to die and rise again 3 days later. But what is our response to this? What's your response? Is it a specific apology to Christ for not doing the things that he has commanded and doing the things that he hasn't? Are our ongoing responses of repentance going to be vague or specific? Is our repentance going to lead to death or to eternal life and salvation? Please join with me as I pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be a great joy and encouragement to each other, like the Corinthians were to Paul and Titus, in the way that we respond. Lord, may we respond in a godly way to each other, even when the message is uncomfortable. Most importantly, Lord, we thank you for sending your one and only Son to the cross for us. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for the ways that we turn our backs on you. Forgive us for our selfishness, for our thinking that we can live without you. I pray that we would repent specifically and respond to your message with thankfulness and humility. May our feelings of unworthiness lead to being convicted for our specific sins. We give you great thanks for your promise of salvation for those who trust in your Son Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, as our musicians come up to lead us in our final song, Joe's actually going to read Psalm 32, as Chris mentioned earlier. When Joe's finished reading, we're going to have a short time of reflection before our music team do start the final song. So Joe's going to read that now.
Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.